perhaps new with us tonight, we have been looking at the Word of God and comparing what Bible prophecy says will happen before the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, and looking at those prophecies to see if events today in our present society are actually fulfilling those prophecies. We have looked at prophecies concerning creation, and we have looked at secularism. We have looked at what is beginning to happen to the people of God. And in all of these cases, it has become quite obvious that things are now beginning to happen that the Word of God said would take place just before Jesus returns. And so we are now living in the days of fulfillment of Bible prophecy. No longer are there any prophecies being given. If some religious person comes along and says to you that they have received a new prophecy, you better check see what they ate before they went to bed. There are no new prophecies. We are living in the fulfilling days now of Bible prophecy. And one of the things that the Scripture tells us will happen is a return to a moral collapse on a worldwide basis before Jesus comes. I say a return of moral collapse because in past history, there have been times of moral collapse. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. This is some of the sternest language that you'll find in the Bible, along with what Jude wrote in his letter, some of the strongest language from God. And it is levied against a lifestyle of moral corruption. In the first chapter, I begin reading in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." See how it starts out? The wrath of God. It disturbs God greatly when the man that he created becomes morally corrupt. And God will not take that. God will not accept that. The great flood that covered the entire surface of the earth was brought on because of a moral collapse of society. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." See, he's talking about the past here. Now you remember, just before the flood, the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts and intents of the heart were only evil continually. And their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up, which is a serious, serious statement. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. One of the guilty societies that Paul has to be referring to here is the Roman Empire. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up. Here's the second time he has said this. Unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Here's the third statement about his actions with them. To a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, and covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want you to notice as we begin the message tonight, because this is foundational material, he's looking back at times when man had moral collapse. And I want you to see what moral collapse is. And then let's find out if there is prophecy telling us that moral collapse will be a part of the world system before Jesus comes. Is it a prophecy that we're looking at here? There are some terms here that are extremely important to understand, if you're going to understand the whole passage of Scripture. First of all, in verse 26, the term is used, vile affections. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there isn't anything wrong with affections. Affections are God-given. Affection means passion. But here, it is called vile affection. Vile is a word here in the Scripture that means shameful, means disgraceful, means reproachful, means dishonorable. So here is a affection that is not clean at all, is not God-given. It is a affection that has been invented by carnal man. And it is vile, shameful, disgraceful. I want you to remember that term, vile affection. Then in verse 27, there is a phrase, leaving natural use. Natural means physical instinct. God put within the human being when he created man, when he made man, a physical instinct that is God implanted. And what they do here is they leave the natural use. They ignore that natural instinct. They pervert that natural instinct. And they turn from the natural instinct to do that which is even against nature, the Bible says. This is all part of moral collapse. And then in verse 27, it says that they commit unseemly works. The word unseemly here means indecent and shameful. So part of moral collapse is to see a society involving themselves in indecent and shameful works. In verse 28, it tells us that God turns people like this, who commit vile affections, who leave the natural use, who commit unseemly works, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate here means worthless. If you talk to people who are involved in this moral collapse, you'll find out that they are not capable of reasoning. They're not capable of listening. Their minds have been reprobated by God Himself, and their minds are worthless. They cannot think anymore. Their mind becomes worthless. Their thinking becomes worthless. Their human ideology becomes worthless. And that's what a reprobate mind is. I want you to remember those terms because they describe what we're looking at tonight, a moral collapse that existed here, that God poured out his wrath because of. If you study throughout the history of mankind, you will find that several times throughout history, mankind has had a moral collapse. Every time he's had a moral collapse, it is followed by the wrath of God. The judgment of God has fallen. It fell in the days of the antediluvian civilization because of a moral collapse, and you had the flood of God's wrath. It fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about when a moral collapse occurred there, and the wrath of God fell and destroyed them all, the Bible says. Over and over again, we see this taking place, and I want you to see how it all fits into Bible prophecy pointing to the return of Christ. Prophecy teaches us in the Bible that there are going to be a revival of the days and the sins that are described here in Romans chapter 1. And in order for you to see that prophecy, I want you to go with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This prophecy is uttered, by the way, by the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Bible, all the words of Jesus are in red letters. That means he spoke these words. It's not something that a Baptist preacher is saying now. This is something that Jesus himself has said. And I want you to listen what he says in chapter 17 of Luke, and we'll begin in verse 28. Verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus is reminding us here of the wrath of God that fell upon Sodom. Then he issues a prophecy. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus is linking what happened in the days of Sodom to what's going to happen just before the Son of Man returns, just before Jesus comes back. There's going to be a revival of the days of Sodom. Now, the days of Sodom were full of iniquity. Human self-pride was an arrogancy and no shame whatsoever. Abundance of idleness, giving man too much time to do evil. If you study the history of Sodom, they were a haughty people. They laughed and sinned right in the face of God. And they committed what is called in the Bible abominations before God. An abomination is something disgusting. It is an unnatural crime against God. That's what they committed. That's what they were. And Jesus says that as it was then, it will be just before the Son of Man is revealed. Now I want to ask you, can you look at our society today and see any similarities? Can you see a Sodomite spirit in the world today? Can you see a growth of human pride? Can you see an abundance of idleness, where men want to work less and get paid more and have more free time to do evil? Is there a haughtiness? Is there a laughter as they sin in the face of God? Is their acts abominations in the eyes of God? Do they fall into the category of vile affections and leaving the natural use and unseemly works? Are we seeing man's mind become reprobate? I think that any person who looks at the world intelligently recognizes that all of this is on us again. There is a revival of a moral collapse in society. And not only is there a revival, but it is more widespread than it has ever been in history. Sodom, because of what it did, suffered the wrath of God. I want you to notice that several times in the Bible, Sodom is mentioned. Every time it's mentioned in connection with the anger and the wrath of God. Take, for instance, the book of Jude in the New Testament, clear back just before the Revelation. Look at verse 7 of the book of Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Here's the type of fornication they were involved in: going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire for what they did in going after strange flesh, immoral activities. For what they did, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I want you to also notice again what he says here in the prophecies of Luke chapter 17, when he said, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. God destroyed everyone in Sodom and in Gomorrah and the cities round about. He destroyed them all. He destroyed them because of the wickedness, the abomination, the vile affections, the leaving of the natural use, the unseemly works that they were committing. It went up in the nostrils of God as an abomination. And he could not stand it. He had to do something. Sodom is meant to be an example to other coming generations, including ours. That's what he says here in Jude 7. And also a companion passage is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says here in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah do not exist today. They have been destroyed by God because of the vile sinfulness, the immoral depravity that took over those societies. And today, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah rest beneath the waters of the southern tip of the Dead Sea, covered by water. You can stand on the Masada, the great hill called Masada. I've stood there and looked down into the waters of the southern tip of the Dead Sea, and you can see the ruins of the buildings underneath the water. God destroyed them all because of the sin of sodomy. So they suffered the wrath of God. Can we possibly imagine that if they could not get by with it, society today can get by with it? If they could defy God and not get by with it, if they could commit abominations in the sight of God and not get by with it, how does it reason that man thinks he can get by with it today? The ghost of the day of Noah and the ghost of the day of Lot is now walking again on the earth. And I want you to see what that ghost is. Jesus described it in Luke chapter 17. Now I want you to also notice a further description Jesus gives in earlier verses of Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He says here, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Here he tells us two times that he destroyed all of humanity worldwide one time and in a certain area another time. Every one of these occasions brought the destruction from God because of the abominations that they committed in the face of God. So, these things, Jesus adds them, he adds them to a prophecy saying they're going to happen again just before Jesus returns. Now, today, we are not only repeating their sins, we are exceeding them. And I'll tell you why we're exceeding them. If you study your Bible very carefully and listen to the way God says things, it's so important. He says, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities round about. That sin, the sin of sodomy, at that time seemed to be isolated to a certain area on the earth. And that sin, he said, will return, will be revived just before Jesus comes, but Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about won't be here. They're gone. And now what we're seeing is the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the vile affections, the unseemly works, the unnatural acts. We're now seeing them worldwide, all over the world. Every country I go to, I've been to 76. Every country I go to, they are having problems with this type of iniquity. It is now out of control. It is so out of control that man has thrown up his hands and he has accepted it. And now it is being glorified and glamorized and publicized. It is being taught in public school systems. It is even being preached as another way to love from the pulpits of the world. It is a worldwide scale that is now involved in what was an isolated situation. If you study the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches, you don't find him mentioning to the church of Thessalonica that problem. You don't find him mentioning it to the church of Ephesus. You don't find him mentioning it to the church of Thessalonica or Berea. You don't find him mentioning it to Timothy. You don't find him mentioning that to any of those places except one other place, and that was Corinth. So while back then it seemed to be in isolated areas, we've exceeded it now, and we are committing this evil, this abomination before God on a worldwide scale. And Jesus said it was going to happen just before he returns. We have today an ever-increasing divorce rate that is now very common and accepted. Many people enter marriage with the attitude, if it don't work out, we'll throw it away and get another one. When I was a young man first preaching the gospel, I preached my first sermon when I was 14 years of age. In the churches in those days, it was a shame if a Christian got a divorce. You just suddenly ever heard of Christian people getting divorces. They followed the Bible. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and let not anything put them asunder. They believed in that. They practiced that. But as my ministry went on from year to year, I noticed that now divorce in the church among Christians is as common and accepted as it is outside. The same sex marriage, unbelievably, is now accepted and legalized in many places. Right now, there is already a law in the United States that if they want to enforce, they can. It is a hate crime law. And that law says that if I get up and I preach against the sin of sodomy, I am committing a hate crime. I can be arrested and put in jail. That's already on the books. They have not yet used it, but it's already on the books. See? So now it is legalized. It is accepted. It is taught in schools. It is taught as another way to love, another natural way to love. This thing is spread all over the world. We are experiencing a meltdown of morals like I've never seen before and like has never been described in previous history. The prophecies that Jesus spoke from his mouth are now actually coming to pass. Worldwide, with pride, this sin is now being committed with pride. Drunkenness and drug addiction floods societies and is out of control. So what Jesus told us was going to happen with regard to a moral breakdown, a meltdown of decency, just before he returns, is now happening, and it's happening on a worldwide scale. We now have preachers who live that kind of lifestyle and who justify it. See, they have to throw most of the Bible away when they do that. That's the kind of society we are trying to minister to. And because they have reprobate minds, we're out there trying to convince them that they are lost, that they are sinners, they're on their road to hell, but their minds are so reprobate they cannot reason it out. And they can come and they can sit in a church service and not be bothered at all. If you're without Jesus Christ, and you can come and hear a preacher preach a sermon out of the Bible and not be convicted and not be bothered and not want to get right with God and not want to get saved, you are in real danger. It may be that God has already given you up. It may be he has already turned your mind reprobate. That's how dangerous this is. So the moral collapse is now upon us. The worldwide moral collapse that Jesus said would happen before the Son of Man is revealed is now happening. It is literally being fulfilled before our eyes. So the world is now living on the edge of time, and the pits of hell are just below. The sinful climate of the days of Noah and the days of Lot are now extended to today's world, and our societies are saturated with it. The world gives no hope to the human race. Governments don't assist now in giving people moral standards to live by. Now, governments of the world are allowing same-sex marriage. They are allowing those people to be considered families. They are allowing that kind of thing to adopt children and raise children in that atmosphere. So there is no hope. You're not going to receive any hope from the governments. Not going to receive any hope from the world. They're not going to help you live a moral and a clean and a holy life. The only hope that you have in this world, because it's not going to give you any, the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. And one of the sad things about all of this is that there has begun to be a change in the minds of those who profess to be Christians about this thing. They have become tolerant of sin. They have accepted sin. It doesn't bother them like it used to. Doesn't concern them as much as it used to. And now even God's people have a attitude, well, it's just the way it is and we have to accept that. We don't have to accept it. God doesn't accept it. And God's people should not accept it. We are to, as 2 Chronicles says, we are to forsake our way and we are to come back to God And there needs to be a revival among the professing Christian world today, because we have become too tolerant of sin. And as a result, the sinner is involved, deeply involved, and needs to turn to God in repentance, turning from his wicked ways, as Isaiah the prophet cried out and said. So, ladies and gentlemen, when you see the moral collapse all around you, it is a flashing sign telling you the Son of Man is about to be revealed. Are you ready if Jesus should come? You say, well, I'm religious. Religion won't get you ready for Jesus to come. There are a lot of religious people involved in this very abomination and sin. You say, well, I am a church member. There's a lot of church members involved in this abomination and sin. And a church membership card is not going to make the difference when you stand before God. You've got to be saved. You've got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And God's people must come to the conviction that they cannot tolerate, they cannot accept, they cannot smooth over the moral collapse that's going on all around us. We must live above that. We must live godly in Christ Jesus. We must separate from that and not approve of it in any way. And we must live a life of biblical separation from the world, the flesh, and all of the sins of the world. That's what's needed today. A revival among God's people needs to take place, because there is a revival of the days of Noah and Lot going on, a revival of evil. And there needs to be a turning to God on the part of the sinner before it's too late. Let's bow together for prayer. As our heads are bowed, let me ask you a question. As a Christian, have you grown more tolerant of the moral collapse all around you? Can you just look into your own mind and your own heart, the way you're thinking, and can you see that you've actually become more tolerant of it, saying, oh, well, we have to accept it? That should change in the Christian's life. We need to build a conviction that sin is sin, and we must not involve ourselves in it or even tolerate it. We must not encourage it. We must not sympathize with it. Perhaps Christians need to rebuild their convictions today and have a revival in their soul about holiness and holy living. You say, preacher, I'm one of those Christians. I need to rebuild that conviction, that practice of holiness in my life. Please remember me in prayer. Would you slip up your hand if you'd like prayer on that? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Pray for me. I need prayer about this matter of building strong convictions about the sinful practices I see all around me. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Someone else? I need to build some strong convictions in my life about this matter. Jesus is soon to come. I don't want him finding me tolerating sin. Sin that he destroyed whole societies for. Anyone else? God bless you. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved. If you die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? Or is that not settled in your life? You say, preacher, I don't know. It's not settled. I don't have peace with God. I need peace. I need Jesus to wash away my sins. I need Jesus to give me a home in heaven. I need to escape an eternal hell. I want you to pray for me. I'm not saved, or it's not settled. I don't have any peace about it. Pray for me. I'll slip up my hand right now for prayer. I'll ask you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that tonight? You'd let us pray for you. Remember me. It's not enough to be religious or belong to a church. You must belong to Christ. You say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I belong to Christ or not. Or I know I haven't got a relationship with him. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight would like us to pray for you. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Father, we come to thee in Jesus' name tonight. We first pray that God's people realize the seriousness of the matter we have discussed tonight. Vile affections, laughing in the face of God, breaking all of his moral laws, the society we live in today. Doing that as a fulfillment of prophecy that says it would happen just before Jesus returns. And yet we Christians live here amongst it all. I pray that we will be strong in our convictions, that our testimony, our gospel light will be shined to burn brighter in this dark hour. That we as Christians will not tolerate sin, that we will not be its companion, that we will not become easy in its presence or comfortable in its presence. We pray that God's people will have a revival of some old-fashioned Bible convictions about it. We pray that sinners might come to Christ and admit their need of Christ and come receiving him as Savior, letting him save them from their sins. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.